Welcome. Come on in. We may need more chairs. This is great. But we have enough right now. Come on in. We can move our common ground flyers. Welcome. How many of you have ever actually been an evangelist? Like, intentionally gone out? Yes? Couple hands. All right, awesome. There's one up here in the front, and I don't spit much. That's great. How many of you have been to a class on evangelism before? Okay. How many of you have seen someone standing on a street corner or a park bench or holding a big sign doing evangelism? Yeah, lots of us, right? Hence the title of our class, Evangelism is Not What You Think. So here's my my evangelism story. Scott and I were married in November of 1999. And a few months after that, we were at St. Matthew's Cathedral. And a few months after that, the dean of the cathedral announced that he was leaving to become a bishop of the Central Gulf Coast in Florida. So we had an interim rector. And if any of you know Father George Luck, it was Father George Luck. He's a longtime priest in our diocese and a wonderful man. And he called me one Saturday morning, and I answered the phone, and I said hello, and Scott was sitting right next to me. And I kind of did, you know, from Scott's perspective, what he heard was, oh, hi. Okay. And I hung up, and Scott said, what was that? And I said, well, that was Father Luck, and he was asking us to be on the evangelism committee he's forming at the cathedral. And Scott said, you said yes? And I said, I did. And he said to me, I am not handing out any flyers, honey. I'm not doing that. So we went, and Father Luck did something remarkable. He sat down and he said, when I was a young boy, my family was fairly dysfunctional. And I suffered some abuse. And then I went to school, and this and this and this happened. When I was in my teens, I'm abbreviating for you, I went to a church. Welcome. And a priest there. I don't spit much. I've already said that.
Oh, right, is that like the only spot that's left?
There's one back there.
We turned the spotlight on it.
Anyway, he proceeded to tell me his life story and how this priest that he had met when he was, I think, 14 years old, cared for him and loved him and told him about how he himself had been through some very difficult things in his family and had come to know Jesus and felt loved by Jesus and cared for by Jesus in a way that his own parents had never been able to do. And within a year, Father Luck had decided not only that he was Christian, but that he was called to be a priest. And last year, he celebrated like 63 years of ordination last December. And then he sat down and said, after he told us his story, get yourselves a piece of paper. And if this is your birth, and this is now, put on your timeline the significant events that have happened in your life. So for me, I might put, you know, when I was 2 years old, I moved to Dallas from Boston, where I was born. I'd probably put that when I was 4 years old, my mom and dad divorced. I'd probably put something about my dad getting married again, and the challenges that presented in our family. I probably put something about when I was 10, I moved to Michigan, and my mother remarried a Canadian who is to this day one of the best and most wonderful people I know. May he rest in peace. And I would keep going. I would include some things like when I was in high school, y'all, I was so afraid of public speaking. Mm. I would get up to give a speech and my whole body would be drenched in sweat before I even started. And by the time I was done, it was like running in my eyes and awful. And my mom knew this about me and said to me when I was 15, why don't you join the forensic speaking team? And pick a type of speaking from like storytelling or extemporaneous. And I chose original oration, which was like a 10-minute persuasive speech. I didn't think anything of it, right? Oh, I'd probably say something in mind about how from here to 10, I went to church at the United Methodist Church with my dad, but after the divorce, my mom thought one of the best perks of the divorce was not having to go to church anymore, so I didn't go with her, but I did go with him, right? I would put all these things on my timeline. And then Father Luck said, now, as you get your timeline built, identify at least three people. We've totally run out of chairs, y'all.
I think somebody can get someone to get some
more. Awesome. This is what happens when you evangelize the iParent class and invite the entire church to come. This was a great exercise. So we will make more spaces for people. Identify in your life story three people who were significant evangelists for you, who helped you to know who Jesus is, that God loves you, and drew you in to the body of Christ, right? So I would probably identify my mom for this little thing that until I was 40-something, I didn't realize was somebody speaking to me about my calling. Even though she didn't go to church, right? She saw something in me and said, let's do something about that. I identified that when I was 30, I had my first child. And the iParents in the room, or those who have been iParents in prior times in their lives, who have first held a child that they created with someone else in their arms, and looked into their face and thought, there has to be a God, because I could never have done this on my own. This is so beautiful and special. I knew something new about God in the moment I first held Trevor in my arms than I'd ever known before, right? Interestingly, he is in that time of life now where he's an atheist. Anyway, thank you very much. Okay, who else? I put my dad, because my dad took me to church all these times. I put a guy that I was dating in college who knew that I was looking for a church and said to me, why don't you come to church with me? And I found the Roman Catholic Church, and partway through the RCIA course, which is like the way for Roman Catholics, I realized that I couldn't do that. There were lots of things that I was learning theologically that I didn't resonate with me. I didn't necessarily know about God, know God through those notions. The straw that broke the camel's back was the discussion of ordination and why they wouldn't ordain women. I still didn't know until over here that I thought it was called to be a priest. You get yourself a timeline like this, and now you know the times when God has shown up in your life, right? For me, on my timeline, I would say that sometime in the 30s, I went to a Taizé worship service, and I had a profound encounter with God where I felt I felt like I was drawn out of my own awareness and into that place, that presence with God. And like my skin was pulsing, and I felt like I was looking down through all these layers, like, you know, the atmosphere, and then the earth, and then on the earth our continent, and then the United States, and then Texas, and then Dallas, and then SMU campus. And I was in this little bitty house at the edge of campus for this service, and there I was, and I was like looking at myself kind of like with God's eyes. And we have a ton of chairs. And I thought, this is awesome. Okay, I'm gonna wait. Here we go.
What was that
See,
about evangelism?
When you invite people, they come. It's really great. Okay, I think we're good for right now. Oh, we'll just bring them in. Okay. Thank you.
They all weren't going to fit.
They will fit.
Oh,
you have
will.
No idea how many people can fit there. There's always room for one more person. I can talk out here. You know.
Put another row in front.
Thank you very much, y'all. So in this kind of out-of-body experience that I'm having as an attorney, there's a little voice in the back of my head going, this isn't real. This is really weird. And I don't know how I'll ever tell anybody about this. But also I thought, I think I'm in the presence of God. And like, y'all, I just thought I could be here forever. Like, if this is heaven, I'm ready. I mean, I've got 3 little boys and a husband at home, but this is amazing. And I said, and I thought that thought. I thought I could just stay here forever. And I heard God say, no, you have to go back, right? You have to let other people know I love them this much. So my call to ordination was a call to evangelism. Father Luck's point in this exercise is that if we don't know our own story of how it is that we came to go to church, and maybe it's not anything, like I came to go to church because my dad took me. And when I was that age, y'all, and especially when I was a teenager, I would say my dad dragged me. Right? Like I didn't want to go. I don't know how much I learned at the time. I'll tell you what I learned. I learned that church is a safe place, where there's a community of people who love you, and where if something's going wrong, there are some people there who might want to help you out. And I didn't do anything with that knowledge until I was in college and looking for a church, because I was lost and I didn't know where else to go, and I was lonely and I was broken, and I was wandering around campus walking one Sunday morning, and I heard a church bell ring, and I thought, well, maybe I'll go in there, right? When you begin to understand what got you to church, who got you to church, how they did it, which is probably not standing out with a megahorn saying you're all going to die and go to hell, so you better go to church, right? I mean, that's, I guess, a way to evangelize. But the way that I was evangelized was by being in relationship with other people who knew their story of the faith. And who, when I was at times in my life where I was feeling kind of lost, kind of alone, in need of community, in need of my maker, were able to say, you know, I felt that way once, like Father Luck, right? And his priest. I've been where you are. And when I was where you are, somebody else told me about Jesus Christ and showed me how much that love can change you. We call those moments where somebody is maybe lost, maybe lonely, maybe just seeking a deeper meaning of life. I call them evangelistic moments or evangelistic opportunities, and I'm totally stealing that from Father Love. In other words, not everybody all the time is at a place where they need to be evangelized, right? There are plenty of people who are already going to church, and we don't steal people from other churches. That's not evangelism, right? Because they're already part of the body of Christ with us. There are plenty of people who, maybe like my son right now, aren't really in relationship with God and have no intention to be, and have a whole reason for that, or
set of experiences that are causing them to say no. And if you've ever tried to evangelize one of those people, if you've ever tried to get them to come to church with you, you've probably given up, right? You're like washing your nets because it failed. But there are times in our lives where we encounter someone where we know there's an evangelistic opportunity. And we gently can say, you know, I've been there. If you've been there. I mean, you're not going to tell a story that's not your own. I think the only story you can tell is your own. But I get it, or I can imagine. And here's how my faith has answered that question for me in the past, right? So if I were to ask, you don't have to do this if you don't want, but if I were to ask y'all, who are some of the people who have been evangelists in your own lives? I'm listening to this. Does some names pop into your head? Yeah. Anybody want to share? Because that's the next part. Is once you know your story, you have to like be able to tell it a little bit.
My grandmother always spoke of religion and God and the way it affected her life. And she was a model of reading scripture and trying to practice life the way that you would want to, Christ would want you to live your life. So she was the person that was most influential for me.
Yeah. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Others?
My youth director growing up, just like anyone else in junior high, just like you said, be a safe place at church.
Yeah.
She always provided that for us and for our group, and was just always there. Always really thankful for her.
That's awesome. I'm envious. I didn't have a youth group like that. I don't even know really what a youth group should look like, except I've been going here a little bit. I didn't have anything like that. When my dad would drag me to his church, one of the reasons I used that language is because, so I lived in Michigan, my dad lived here, and I would show up at that church, in the summertime, and at Christmas, and Easter, and Thanksgiving when I was down here visiting, and it was real quickie. And so what I learned in my youth about church is really different than what you did. And it took some time to get that undone in me. There were some mean girls there, y'all. Gosh, almost had hives when I watched that movie. Others. Others who can identify someone who contributed to their coming to church or knowing God?
I mean, I could definitely plug individuals, but when asked that question, I grew up in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And definitely accepted it because over and over again, like the body was available. Like when we were in need, or we provided to people in need within the body of the
uh-huh.
church. And over and over again throughout my whole life, I've just seen that.
You've just always been there.
Working beautifully.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I want to be a part of that, and it's like still helps me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I can tell you that the long game works because I had a work friend. I known her for 12 years. She's my work wife. At work. And we were very, very close, but every time she started talking about church, my eyes would roll back inside my head. My mouth would fall open a little bit, and I would just tune her out, except I wasn't. And 12 years later, I came to church, and it's a lot of it is because of her. I mean, because of what I internalized from her boring. she was very, very into it, but was judicious in what she subjected me to.
That's helpful. Did you hear that? She was judicious in what she said, and probably how often she brought it up. So she was persistent, but didn't badger you.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really important, isn't it?
Yes, I mean, she made it very clear that Jesus loved me and would be there if I ever was interested.
Right. Is she a part of this church? Did she bring you here?
It's a very different church. Uh-huh. In fact, I've been to her church with her, and I hated it.
Yeah.
It's one of those eternal conscious agony churches. Mm-hmm. And so but, you know, it still works.
Yeah. Does she know you're going to church now?
She's very happy.
Yeah. Sometimes we are just planting seeds, right? Sometimes we're doing that sort of thing, persistent, without badgering, and we plant seeds that someone else waters and someone else sees bloom, right? When we're talking about evangelism, when we're talking about, hey, we really do need to invite people to church because we got a really attractive boat, but people don't always just want to jump in. I mean, Jessica probably wouldn't have jumped in if somebody hadn't kind of often said, I'd love for you to come with me, right? We do that not to get results, right? We do that because we're in relationship with Jesus and we love being here. I don't want to speak for you. I love being here. I love being in this church. I love finally finding the place where I'm living out, I think, the giftedness that God gave me. And I love getting up every day and coming to work, right? And I want to share that with people because I think it's awesome. And if they say no, that's fine, right? They may say yes down the road, right? I know people who are hanging out with my son when we drag him here, because we do, and planting little seeds with him. And they're not going to see him grow, but they'll grow in the future, right? So it's not about results. What we're talking about here is learning to tell our story, right? And then starting, as we've done here, to share our story with other people. Have any of you felt threatened by the folks who have shared here? Good. We want to share our stories in non-threatening ways. Now, what I did was I started this line, or at least put myself on the line, in the wrong place. If I were really going to draw the line, I'm going to erase this part. Y'all got that part, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If I were really going to draw the line, one thing I would do differently, if I'd been more mindful, is I would have drawn a line like this, and I would have put my birth year here, and I would have probably put something like, Christ, or I might put Christ here with AD and BC, because I'll tell you what, there's not a lot in this part of our talk today, my own timeline, that doesn't also show up in this part of the timeline, right? When I sit down and read the Bible, I sit down and read the Bible not to figure out what the answer is or the meaning is. I sit down to read the Bible to see how the story of God's work in the world with other people and the story of God's work in the world in my life might have some parallels. And when I find those things, I know that I am living in a community that's been alive and vibrant for thousands of years, right? And it encourages me in my relationship with God when I read a story about Peter being discouraged because he didn't catch any fish and Jesus climbing in the boat and taking over his life. Because it's a lot like what it felt like when I was a lawyer practicing law, feeling completely unfulfilled and empty. And Jesus getting in my boat and saying, hey, look how I love you. And me saying, okay, take me to heaven. And him saying, no, 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 no. And changing my life, right? So to be an evangelist, we got to know our story. We've got to have done a little bit of reflecting on the people who have been important in getting us into the church and helping us get connected to God and how they did it.
winsomely, gently, persistently. And it would help if we had a little familiarity with the story of how God's been doing that in the world from the beginning of time, right? Not because we feel like there's some rule that says you must read your Bible every day for 30 minutes, but because in reading the Bible every day, we are drawn more deeply into a relationship with God, and we begin to get a sense of something bigger than ourselves in terms of storytelling, right? Okay. Those are two essential elements of evangelism. All that would be a great class. And we could leave here and feel really good and have some work to do and never actually invite anyone to church. The third thing about evangelism is that you got to know the story of God's people and how it intersects with your story. And you got to know some talking points about your own story that you might be willing to share with another person when the time is right, in a gentle and winsome way. And then you have to make a commitment to do that, to be Jessica's friend, right? To be Kevin, that guy that I don't see anymore, who said to me, "You're looking lonely and you want to find a church? Come with me. Just come." I promise you, I never would have walked into a Roman Catholic church if he hadn't asked me to. But having walked into that Roman Catholic church and fallen in love with that liturgy and then decided, well, that theology isn't mine, he then said, "You know what? My dad was raised Episcopal, and before he married my mom, he went to the Episcopal church. Look what he did. Why don't I go with you to the Episcopal church down the street and see if you feel more comfortable there?" And I did. And he sat with me in the way, which they didn't call the way. They called it the Inquirer's class. And he sat with me and stayed with me and was my sponsor for confirmation there. And when I was done, we broke up because we knew that in his family, if you weren't marrying in the church, his mama wasn't going to come, and we weren't going to do that to his family. And we stayed friends, but we weren't dating anymore because we just knew that that was going to. But he walked with me until I got to the point where I was able to walk myself, right? And then said, "Great." Story first, full circle on that. He reached out, and or maybe I reached out and friended him on Facebook. This is maybe 5 or 6 years ago. And shortly after I'd been ordained, I got a message from him over Facebook Messenger, and it said, "I've been listening to some of your sermons, and I've been following you, and I just want you to know that I now understand why you couldn't join the Roman Catholic Church." I mean, it was so funny because I walked out of that class that night and said to him, "I can't do this." And he said, "I know, but why is it this class that was the straw that broke?" And I was like, I don't know. I just can't do this. Now we know. Thoughts? I want to hear from you. Thoughts from y'all about this kind of approach to evangelism. Does this sound like something you can maybe think about starting to do?
It's very different.
It's really different. It's not what you think. Yeah. It has to do with working inside first. And then praying for those opportunities to share the work you've done. You think you could do it?
Yes.
You think you want to go down at home and maybe sit down and start sketching out a little timeline?
Probably.
Yeah. I'm not going to ask you.
I think it's just an interesting exercise for everybody to do anyway. Mm-hmm. I mean, I see mine starts in this church. Like, my first memory is being baptized. Like, that's my first memory as a person.
Cool.
In our sanctuary.
How old were you? Do you know?
3.
And you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
That's really wonderful.
So it would be such a fascinating thing to see,
yeah.
I think, for everybody to look at it this way,
mm-hmm.
and especially to look at the parallels between mm-hmm. what we all go through as everyday people in this part and mm-hmm. what happened in Jesus' time. So
mm-hmm.
It's very different.
It would be an excellent spiritual discipline to engage in for a week, for a couple of weeks, for as long as it takes. Mm-hmm. To spend, you know, with a big piece of construction paper or something, 5 minutes a day, sort of starting to fill in a line, and looking for the people that you might call your evangelists, right? Others, what do you think? Have you thought about evangelism in this way? Yeah.
It's easy for me to just, you know, when talking to other friends that obviously don't go to the same church as us, and, you know, when it's just casual talking, hey, how was your weekend, what'd you do? And I can easily talk about, well, you know, this is what went on, you know, we did this and we had this at church and everything.
Mm-hmm.
But then to take that one and just kind of cross that line and say, hey, you want to come with me? You know, I can't, I don't know, but deep down, I don't know why I can't. That is very hard for me to do.
It's very hard for everyone to do.
Yeah.
I mean,
in my mind, I kind of give myself a break in the sense of, well, you know, I'm talking to my friend about how much we have fun at church,
mm-hmm.
and how much I enjoy this, enjoy that. And so mm-hmm. in my mind, I'm like, well, that's my evangelist boy, you know?
When we're done, I mean, if you're going to the 11:15, you can't do this right away. But when we're done, Google, invite someone to church, goulash. There's a great video from some guys who, I should have brought it in and showed it, but I was at the vestry retreat yesterday and my head was not even back in Dallas yet. But they talk about, there's a little skit about that exact thing, right? About how hard it is and how awkward it can be to be Jessica's friend and say to somebody who you know doesn't go to church, do you want to come with me? You don't have to invite someone to come with you on a Sunday morning, which is, I think, the most daunting thing in the world, right? It feels like you just already know in your heart what they're going to say, don't you? You don't really, but I think you do.
Because the way I think of it is, how would I react if someone came to me that's the same way?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I would be like, what?
You might.
I'm very happy where I am. You know,
you might. And you know what? When I was in this part of my life, I would have done the same thing. But when I was in that part of my life, I would have said, I'd love to.
Right.
Right? So part of it is, you can't ever really know, but you can be sensitive to whether somebody might be there. I mean, certainly. Don't y'all all go out to Trevor and say, how come you don't believe, right? He's going to shoot you down, and you'll be like, well, I tried. There are people who are not ready.
Well, that's the thing. It's like, I respect how anyone feels, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of those things like, well, I'm not telling anybody,
mm-hmm.
you know, type thing.
And that's, I mean, there's a difference, though, isn't there, between respecting someone's right to say, no, I'm not coming, and being willing to share something that you find so nourishing and so integral to your life with someone else who doesn't have it, right? It's a really politically charged world out there, and I think we all worry about stepping on people's toes. But you know, if somebody doesn't want to come to church with you, they can say, you know what, I don't really believe that stuff, thanks though. Or they can say, I don't want to come to church with you. I'm Jewish, right? Or I'm Muslim. And you can say, that's cool. If you ever want to visit, though, just to see something different, I'd love to have you, and I'll come to your church the week after that, right? We can still engage in discussion of our beliefs with one another. It's a willingness to put yourself out there. And also, the way you ask makes a difference, right? You're not going to look at them and go, you're about to go to hell. Would you like to come to church with me? I mean, you might do that. Then, oh, I don't want to do it. It can be a lot. Exactly. It can be a lot easier to say, hey, you know what? There's an organ recital at our church next week on Sunday evening. Would you like to come and listen with me?
Come to Fig Fest. There'll be a
big party. We're about to have this huge fish fry, and all the guys get together and go out and catch the fish themselves and cook it, and it's awesome. We're about to have 15 couples renew their vows who've never been able to do that in a church before. Do you want to come with me? It's going to be like we're making history here. There are all kinds of ways to do this without being, you know, too pushy, too heavy-handed. But also just, you know, that next-door neighbor that you see going out for a run every Sunday morning when you're going to church. You could say, hey, would you ever think about maybe coming with me? You can think about it. I don't need an answer now. You've planted your seed. Right? You don't have to stand there and watch them squirm. Just go, hey, if you want to come with me, we'd love to take you as our guest. We'll have breakfast afterward, right? I mean,
I think there's an element of mindfulness that comes with that, like being mindful and aware of the opportunities when they present themselves. Mm-hmm. That is that element of looking. Mm-hmm. So as, you know, your friend Kevin, mm-hmm. he saw something in you mm-hmm. where it's like, okay, this is the opportunity to ask. I don't know how long you knew Kevin before that, or if it was just some random guy walking across campus. But I think there are times when we're aware, when we look for them. Mm-hmm. So it's not like your friend who doesn't go to church and you say, like, every time you see him, you don't want to pester them.
Right.
But there might be that little thing that comes up where you hear that sense of question or looking for something else, a sense of belonging. I don't have any true friends. Well, why don't you come with me? Here's a place where I find community. Mm-hmm. And it's just as you know, this is where I find it. You might find it too, you might not. But when there are those segues where, if we're paying attention, the thin place between where I just talk about what I do and where I say, it looks like you're close to right there, and let me see if I can just step over that threshold, that thin place between where you may be and where I am. And it doesn't come around every day, mm-hmm. but maybe there's that time. And if you're in a relationship with somebody, there will be.
Mm-hmm. There will be, yeah.
But you have to be paying attention to it mm-hmm. and looking for it. Mm-hmm.
Incorporating in our own daily prayer life the prayer, Lord, would you help make me sensitive to the opportunities to connect with those who don't yet know you. Help make me sensitive, right? It's an important prayer. Yeah. Other thoughts? Anybody done something like this ever?
Well,
I
brought my mother-in-law today.
Yay!
She just left the Roman Catholic Church at the same time that we did. And we had been in a lot of different churches. We've been Episcopal before, but we drive from Sherman because we were looking for something progressive.
Uh-huh.
So about 4 or 5 months ago, we started coming here, and she's been just without any church at all. And she's been Roman Catholic her entire life. She's cradle, Catholic school, all of that stuff. And so I just keep, she's like, I'm fine. It's weird, but I'm fine. And she kept saying, and I kept saying, this is really good, what we're doing. I know it's a drive. I know you hate church lasting 45 minutes. But yeah, and so she came this morning, and I don't know, 15 minutes, and she leaned over and she's like, yeah, I'm going to have to come here.
I think I met her. We share a name, don't we? Do we share a name?
Becky?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. I go by Rebecca, but yeah, I met her today. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
You're sort of dancing around something that you're looking for something progressive, kind of not wanting to be in that place anymore. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but have you been hurt by the church? Has anybody here been hurt by the church?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A different
church. In different ways. Like, I'm not pointing at the Roman Catholic Church, right? I'm just, it leads naturally to, there are lots of Christians in the world who say things, who do things, who use the Bible in ways that are hurtful. And when we're thinking about inviting others who are not part of a church community to come and be a part of our community, we have to be mindful of that.
Funny that you just said that, because last weekend I was on a women's retreat, and we were sitting around talking, and I don't know how it came up, but the subject of judgy churches, you know, and where people are not very nice to you, it came up. And I was telling the two people that I was speaking with that I thought they might find a different atmosphere here. And the first thing I did when I came in and saw this series that Father Casey's going to do on Martin Luther King, mm-hmm. I took a picture of it and sent it to both of them this morning and said, you might find this interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Because what you're saying is, it doesn't have to be, you know, would you come to a worship service with mm-hmm. me? But it's relevant to the specific discussion we had last weekend, a different environment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You want to take a trip with us? Or, I don't know if we go build HUD houses. We're going to go serve dinner at Austin Street together. You want to go? We'll have dinner after? There's all kinds of ways to introduce people to us as people without the formality of the big service, right? Yeah. There's going to be a Tizay service here during Lent. I haven't been to one here. Has anybody been to a Tizay service here? That's a really invitable opportunity, right? It's like you can even say this is church like you've never seen it before, right? Yeah, thank you. Part of our work may be to be aware of the ways in which the church as a whole has hurt people, and be prepared to apologize for that. Do you know that you can all speak on behalf of the church? You are all members of the body of Christ, each and every one of you. And you have the authority as a member of the body of Christ to look someone in the eye and say, I am a member of the church, and on behalf of the church, I apologize for that hurt that you've suffered at our hands.
Don't we have a responsibility?
Absolutely.
It's not even just the authority. I think that the things that are happening right now to people, mm-hmm. they're not part of what we believe, and I think we have a responsibility to say that to people.
Yep. And to say, I can't necessarily change my brothers and sisters in this organization, this extended organization, but I can tell you that I live that out in a body of people who don't behave that way, right? Yeah. Yes?
Would it be worth talking at least potentially about how, we're talking about people being hurt by churches, I think a lot of people imagine Christianity as monolithic, and especially someone who has been hurt by a particular tradition, well, that's Christianity, mm-hmm. or that's the Christian church. Mm-hmm. But there are many, many, many kinds of Christian traditions.
Yes.
So Christianity, in fact, is a dialogue that's been going on for 2,000 years, coming from so many different places, so mm-hmm. many different voices, so many different traditions, so many different ways to live out whatever it means to be a Christian, let alone theologically, nobody agrees on anything.
But you couldn't possibly read everybody who's written on what the church is or should be and believe it all, because it's all conflicting.
Yeah. Right, so there are lots of internal conflicts, and it's such a multiplicity, so it's not just one way, but there are many ways of actually mm-hmm. claiming a Christian identity. And I think sometimes people have been hurt by a particular variety, and then it's hard to wrap your mind around, hey, well, I can still be under the broad canopy of what you call Christianity, but it might be a very different path, a completely different way.
Yes, thank you. I think that's really important. And living our own path out faithfully and, in a sense, publicly, and watching letting people watch us not act in those harmful ways. Does that make sense? Boy, I don't know about you, Alina, but it gets really real when you've got that on your neck and you get behind the wheel of a car.
Yeah.
Because you are not driving that car. The church with a capital C is driving that car.
Jesus takes the wheel.
Well, it's not about your safety in the car. It's about the way you interact with everybody else on the road while you're wearing the little white piece of stuff around you, right?
Grocery store, like when you take your small children to Target.
Right. Right. Actually, I think it's probably good that we take small children to Target with the collar on, and other people can see us not being Jesus as a parent, right? As long as we keep the...
There's a reason Jesus didn't have kids.
But you know, to the extent that you have a cross that you wear, you've got a white piece of plastic on you too. And so if that's part of your living out of your faith, to wear a cross around your neck, you're under scrutiny all the time too. And we all ought to just act that way all the time, shining the light of Christ in the world, living in such a way that's consistent with what we believe about Jesus Christ. That's evangelistic. Without Who was it? Francis? Preach the gospel at all times. Unnecessary use words. Right? Questions? Concerns? Prayer requests? Donations? Roy Heller used to say that in his old time. Yeah. Questions, concerns, comments, prayer requests, donations. So at the end of every service, we say something to you before you go and you answer us. Do you know what I'm talking about? What do we say? We have a few things that we might say.
Go forth in the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To love and serve
the Lord.
The Lord.
Yeah. Sorry. Good. No, you got it. Sometimes we say, let us go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? What else do we sometimes say?
Let us go forth in the name of Christ.
Yeah. Let us go forth in the name of Christ. And y'all say, thanks be to God. Right? It's because what we do in that room, that's not it. We come there to hear this story, and then we get a sermon. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but what we're trying to do in the sermon is to help everybody think about how that intersects with that. And then we come forward and we're fed and nourished with the body and blood of Christ. And that is not so we feel good. It's so that we are able to go out into the world and do this work we've been talking about. Right? So, when you come to worship next week and in the weeks that follow, remember that. And maybe say a prayer before you come in. Like, may I hear your word? May it speak to my life so that I can serve your people. It's a little prayer. You can pray it when you kneel down. It doesn't have to be those words, right? Just remember the picture. You could say, could the picture happen today, God, please? Right? So, you are all highly trained evangelists now. And all it takes is a willingness from you to look for the opportunities with people you're in relationship with and to take that uncomfortable step of inviting them to come do something with us, because we're awfully nice people here, and releasing the results. They say no, I don't want to do it. Okay. Right. Let us go forth in the name of Christ.
Thanks be to God.